Let us turn together to the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4. And we're looking this evening at the 19th verse. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, we have seen the last 2 weeks the importance of contentment in the Christian life and the importance of generosity in the Christian life. And now the apostle would persuade his readers of that ample provision that God has made for them, so that they might trust him in connection with all things. This verse is a corrective to our anxieties. Anxieties with respect to our own situation. Anxieties about our loved ones. We know that in these days in which we are living, health, employment, redundancy, finances, and so on, provide plenty of problems. And there are many other things that we could mention that would cause us to be anxious. There seem to be many more snakes than ladders in the Christian life. We have many encounters with the serpent, but you remember that only once did Jacob dream and behold a ladder betwixt heaven and earth with angels ascending and descending. And oftentimes these great blessings are to us, through lack of faith, less observable, because less visible. Whereas our anxieties and our troubles press upon us every day of our lives. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us that our lack of faith and our lack of spiritual sight does not change reality. What is the reality? The apostle says the reality is God shall supply all your need. Let us not be fretful. Let us not be sinfully anxious, but let us rise above these things in faith. There is provision made for your every need. We notice first of all that this is God's provision. The apostle says, my God shall supply all your need. Sad to say, these words, my God, are heard mostly these days in blasphemous exclamation. The Apostle Paul writes in a frame of mind exactly opposite to the blasphemer. He is writing with deep reverence of soul, conscious of the wonderful personal relationship that had remained unbroken since he was saved. My God. That's a wonderful thought, is it not? That we, amidst our frailty and lack of faith, and oftentimes transgression, having believed in Christ, do not on any account need to disassociate ourselves from God as our Heavenly Father. We have just read there in the Sermon on the Mount, that part which deals with prayer, and the Lord's Prayer, as it is called, and the Savior's teaching us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. We poor sinners, we can come and we can pray in this way. It's an amazing thing, is it not, that even after grievous sin, repented of, we can come and pray in this way. Like David after that terrible adultery with Bathsheba, he could pen those beautiful words that we have there in Psalm 51. Just read the opening of that psalm from our metrical psalter. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion's great, blot out all mine iniquity. Be cleansed from sin and thoroughly wash from mine iniquity. For my transgressions I confess, my sin I ever see. We would not want to encourage anyone into gross iniquity. But of this we can be sure, that the Christian, however backslidden, becoming entangled in the most woeful iniquity, can still return to God with a penitent heart and find acceptance. My God, says the apostle, in such confidence with respect to this personal relationship. Because when we go back to Calvary, we hear these very same words from the Savior on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he suffered as he did, because the torments of hell came upon him instead of us, because the curse of the law was there dealt with, there is always a way to the mercy seat for believers. To come, howsoever broken by iniquities committed, to confess those sins and to pray. My God. Now the Apostle Paul, of all people in using such terminology, could not do so in a proud and arrogant and careless way. He who described himself as the chief of sinners because he had persecuted the church of God. And now he can come and he can pray, my God. He can confess, "My God." He can have this personal appropriation and this personal confidence. It brings to mind those words of Ruth, does it not? That we have in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, on the 16th verse, saying to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Isn't that wonderful? She would be with her mother-in-law. She would be where she was. She would be among her people. Naomi's people would be her people. But rising, as it were, to a climax, the important thing is this: thy God will be my God. When we see all that God did for the Apostle Paul, ought we not to see this God will be my God? This God who could so deal with such a sinner as the Apostle Paul had been, as Saul of Tarsus, bringing him into that state of reconciliation and acceptance and blessing, as one justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. Seeing this man transformed from what he had been, a blasphemer, injurious, a persecutor, a wild beast of a man. And now we are seeing him writing this particular epistle with such a heart of tenderness and care and concern for his reader. This man who had been through so many privations and persecutions and trials and tribulations for Christ's sake, and had been preserved through them all, kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. When we see what God had done for this man who now says, "My God," will we not be saying in our hearts, "Yes, this God of the Apostle Paul, he will be my God. We will take him to be our God. We will look to him. We will trust in him. We will praise his name, for he never fails." If we know Paul's God as our God, we can be assured of all needful provision. Everything that we need, all the while, every day, God will supply this, says the Apostle, all your need. That was our Lord's assurance, was it not? We read in Matthew's Gospel there, in chapter 6, from that portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the second half of that chapter, deals with the need for faith in the Christian life. The Saviour puts it like this, at verse 25 there of Matthew 6. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? During this time of icy cold, you have been putting out food for the birds, perhaps. And on occasions, you watch them as they come to feed, to alight upon the ground, to partake of what is there, to fly off once again. And the Lord Jesus Christ reminded us that not a single sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. Each one. Each occasion. The providence of God encompasses around that little creature to care for it. Why should we be anxious? We're glad to see at length that the gardens have begun to bloom. Late, no doubt, but the troops of snowdrops have appeared. Like soldiers in their ranks, each single one of these, sustained by God and brought to its flowering condition. If God takes interest to give such beauty to such small flowers such as these, which appear for such a short time, do we have cause to be anxious about how we will be clothed and so on? You remember, do you not, that question of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples? When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? Anything? Did you lack anything? You remember, do you not, what the disciples' reply was? They said, nothing. Not a single thing. All needful provision was made. And so it was with Paul. It's just written there in the 18th verse. But I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He says, I've got everything that I need. And now he assures them that it would be so with them also. My God shall supply all your need. It's an interesting balance there, isn't there? My God, your need, he can answer to it, just as he has answered to my need. The varied circumstances of life that we find so problematic, so irritating, so disturbing, not infrequently, cannot defeat God. My God shall supply all your need. Now, the second thing that we observe here is that this is a great provision. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Is this not a wonderful consideration? God, Almighty God, uses his riches to enrich us. How shall he supply your need? According to his riches in glory, says the apostle. Sadly, our earthly governors have used their position to enrich themselves. Items charged to the taxpayers' expense have been shocking. From bath plug to wreath. Not to mention duck house and moat. Meanwhile, fine homes are furnished or disposed of to give great personal gain to members of Parliament at the taxpayers' expense. The nation did not expect this, notwithstanding the morals in the land. Many found the selfishness appalling and shocking. For governors to use their position to enrich themselves, when God, the supreme governor, uses his riches in order to enrich us. Yes, it goes all of the way back to the cross. You would not doubt that. The great love and generosity of Almighty God is there at Golgotha manifest to us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his Son. For those who did the abominable thing which he hated, for sinners and transgressors such as we, he gave his Son. He manifested his love. We should wonder at it, that ever there should be such love in God, such generosity in God. And we are presented by the Savior himself with this truth that God is the God of all grace. God is the giving God. And when no other could be found sufficient to undertake the task, to bring it through to a happy accomplishment, to save a multitude of sinners which no man can number of every nation and of every tongue, when no other could be found, God gave his Son, his only begotten Son, his beloved Son. God uses his riches to enrich us. The apostle says more. He says that God enriches us according to His riches. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ observed those giving to the treasury of the Lord's house, He observed that the rich cast in much. The Savior was not greatly impressed with this, that those who are rich cast in much, because they did not feel any loss as a result of doing so, because they had so much more beside. When we give to the work of the Lord, God is not looking upon the pounds and pence, but is looking upon the heart, to see what generosity is there for the Lord's cause. Some you know who are rich give very little. And it's a mark, an indication of what is in their heart. A thermometer which shows the temperature of their love for Christ. A barometer to show which way the wind is blowing. And yet God is so kind, so generous, so good to enrich us according to His riches. Yes, there can sometimes be a vast disproportion between the wealth of the individual and the offering which is given in the house of the Lord. But the apostle said there is no disproportion when it comes to God's giving to us. He enriches us according to His riches. He gives to us in proportion to His riches. Because He has so much, He can enrich us. And because He loves us, He will enrich us and bestow upon us all needful things. It's a great provision. And the apostle reminds us that there is a glorious dimension to this. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. We pray to a heavenly Father. He dwells in light unsearchable, which no man can approach unto. He is the Holy One of Israel. As the book of Revelation reminds us, He is enthroned in heaven as the great sovereign God. And so when we have in mind this great provision whereby he enriches us according to his riches in glory. We are reminded it is not just abundance that the apostle has in mind, but excellence. The gifts of God are excellent. Doubtless you have found that in life. You prayed concerning some particular matter, and when God answered, it took away your breath. The excellence of his provision. There are many things, doubtless, that we could mention. But think of the gift of the Holy Spirit given to meet our greatest needs, the needs of our soul for fellowship and communion with God and a life pleasing to God. Not just abundance, daily infillings of the Holy Spirit, but excellence. The Holy Spirit bringing holiness into our hearts, changing and transforming us through that process that we call sanctification, being set apart to God. Through the mortification of the deeds of the body and inward renewal. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think of the excellence of it. Being conformed to the image of God's Son. Being made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. What riches here to enrich us, that we should be made more and more like him. Think of the fruitfulness that is involved, a fruit that you would never have had. Not a single benefit. We were talking earlier today about grafting in connection with apple trees and how it is possible to get the same apple tree to bear two different kinds of apples. What an achievement, two different kinds of apples. But you see, God the Holy Spirit comes into the life of the believer who is like a tree planted by rivers of water, that he might bring forth his fruit in his season. It's not merely a matter of abundance. It's not merely a matter of fruit of one kind or two kinds. But such an amazing variety of fruit in the life of the believer. The Apostle Paul addresses it, doesn't he? In the epistle to the Galatians. Chapter 5. Verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You might think that the preacher has strayed away from the subject here. You had been thinking of other things when the apostle there wrote those words, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." You're thinking of all of these practical needs that we have in life. All of these things that occupy your prayers in connection with circumstances and so on. But you see, if God is so gracious to us, so generous to us, in forming in us the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, this holy character of Christ, if he is so enriching us in this way, with such wonderful development of our personalities, surely we cannot doubt his great and sufficient provision in all lesser things. Now there's one final point to be made here, and that is that this is a gracious provision. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You see, you may not doubt God's glory, his power, his love, but you will often expect little from him because you feel so unworthy. And you really are unworthy. We're all unworthy. You might say, "I do not deserve that God should help me." Most would expect Paul to reassure us by saying, "Of course you deserve to be helped. We are made drunk these days with self-esteem." But the Apostle Paul would never fit in with that way. He would be the first to say, "Of course you are not worthy." Just the same as I am not worthy. Just the same as any other Christian is not worthy. We are all unworthy sinners. Unworthy, unsaved sinners by nature. Or unworthy, saved sinners by the grace of God. And Paul could add, "I was the chief of them all." But here is the opening of a door of wonderful access to the presence of God and to the rich blessings that he provides. For these blessings do not come to us by merit of our own, but through the mediator that God has appointed. They all come in the Lord Jesus Christ, as one only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Praise God, he is the foundation of our expectation. And in a moment we pass from anticipated parsimony because of our unworthiness to expected abundance because of his worthiness. Is not heaven filled at this present moment of time with that praise of the Savior saying, "Worthy the Lamb that died"? And when we consider the glory of Christ and all that he has done in a perfect life, an atoning death, a glorious resurrection. We can move from expecting crumbs to expecting a banquet. And that's how it is going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What an enrichment, what an abundance, what a quality, what an excellence. And this supply guaranteed to us by the blood of the Lamb. We do not ask what might be given to us by God for Christ's sake. We ask the rather, what can be withheld from us if God will deal with us for Christ's sake? For Christ's sake. There are many outbursts of adoration in the Apostle Paul. Here in verse 20 is his response. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The realization of how richly God will care for the Philippians fills his heart with praise. Let God be endlessly magnified. In the ordinary course of events, my children will be here when I am not. And my grandchildren after them will be here when they are not. But of this we can be confident, that if our covenant seed after us shall look to God and trust in God, we can confidently assure them, in the words of the apostle here, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Through many centuries, he has been proving himself in this generosity. In millions of lives unwritten in the biographies of this world, this truth has been fulfilled. And shall we doubt with respect to our own situation? Let us rather, by his grace, rise to such praise as the apostle here, in confident expectation that God will never fail. Simon, will you lead us in prayer, please?